Last week as I was talking, you know, as I'm teaching, I spend a lot of time working on my notes and making sure that what I'm saying is as close to accurate to the scripture as I can possibly get. And there's times I have to admit that I have a tendency to go off script every once in a while. And sometimes I say things that I don't really mean to say. And I'm teaching along last week, and I'm coming to the conclusion of my message, and I wanted to impress upon you the righteous nature of the three main characters that we see in the book of Ruth. The righteous nature of Naomi, the righteous nature of Ruth, and the righteous nature of Boaz, as they followed the Lord and as they placed their faith in Him. And I made this statement that as they're living their lives, they're allowing the Holy Spirit to live through them. And I, because that's how we live our lives today as believers. The Holy Spirit is living in us, indwelling us, and He's changed our heart from the rebellious heart that it was when we placed our faith in God. The Holy Spirit indwelt us and has changed our heart from the rebellious nature of what it was to a righteousness that comes from God. And I made this statement about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz as the Holy Spirit living His life through them. And as soon as those words left my mouth, I thought, I shouldn't have said that. Because as we look at the time in the Old Testament and time up until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit interacted with men and women differently than He does now, since Christ has died for our sins and since God has sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to indwell in us. In the Old Testament, before the time of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Okay, now let me give a little background on the day of Pentecost. I talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago because the day of Pentecost is a Greek word that refers to a Hebrew celebration. The Hebrew celebration is known as Shavuot. It's the giving of the celebration of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses, the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It happened 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after the first Sunday of the Passover, following the Passover, which is known as the Feast of First Fruits. So the Passover happens the Sunday after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after that is Shavuot, which was the day that God gave Moses the law. When he goes up on Sinai, God gives Moses the law. When Christ died, the day He arose would have been the celebration of first fruits. 50 days after that, when the Jewish believers, the followers of Christ, are meeting together in the upper room on Shavuot, the day they celebrate the giving of the law, God gave the Holy Spirit, God allowed the Holy Spirit to start to indwell the lives of men in a way that He had never done before. So when I said last week, we see these three people allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life through them, it was an incorrect statement. I went off script and I said something I shouldn't have said. And I wanted to clarify that before I went any further. In the Old Testament, there were times where the Holy Spirit would come and indwell a person for a point of time. He would influence a person for a point of time. He would come upon them. But it wasn't until Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot, after Christ was raised, that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt in believers. And it's the way the Holy Spirit interacts with us today. When we place our faith in Christ to be our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. He changes our heart from the inside. He changes us from the inside. Makes us new creations. Makes us new creatures. And then the process of changing the outside comes from a result of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. And it's amazing to me that the correlation between the Passover, where God passed over and the children of Israel left because the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts, and then 50 days after that, the law is given. And then the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, 50 days after that, the Holy Spirit is given. What Christ did for us in dying for us, what the Holy Spirit does in us, is what the law could never do. It was never designed to change the heart. And those who believe that they can please God by following the law want to try to change themselves from the outside in by their actions to change their heart, where the blood of Christ changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit, the redemption of God, changes our heart, makes us new creations, makes us the righteousness of Christ, and it changes us from the inside out. And so I wanted to make that clear today, that the way God worked in the Old Testament in the form of the Holy Spirit is different than the way he works in the lives of believers today. Now let's move on to the book of Ruth. Excuse me. I got a cold 2 weeks ago, and I cannot get over this cough. So if I'll try not to cough while I'm speaking, but if you'll bear with me, I'll hopefully make it through without too much coughing. Today we're going to conclude the book of Ruth. As I've talked in the past few weeks, I focused mostly on the life of Naomi in the life of Ruth. Today I want to take a little bit of more close look at the life of Boaz. Who was this Boaz? Who was this guy who steps into the life of Ruth, who steps into the life of Naomi and acts as a kinsman redeemer? And so I want to take a look at who Boaz was. When I first talked about Ruth, I talked about her lineage, her heritage. Ruth was a Moabitess woman, and her line descended from Lot through the relationship with his daughter and the child that was born because of that, and the sin that involved around that. And so that's who Ruth was. Who is Boaz? Boaz was a descendant of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And as we look at the book of of Genesis, we see as Jacob was dying, he blesses all of his sons. And in the blessing to his sons, he lays out what, through prophecy, he lays out what their lines are going to be like. And when he gets to Judah, he speaks prophetically of Judah being the father of the tribe whose line would bring about the Messiah. But not only this Messiah, but a kingship. So Judah prophesied in kind of a vague way, but he prophesied that the king who would rule over Israel would come from his line, and he prophesied that the Messiah would come from him. So Boaz is within this line. He's a descendant of Judah. More closely in his family tree, we see that his father is a man by the name of Salmon. And for us Alaskans, when we read it as, oh, his father was a salmon. Because it's spelled the same way. But his father was a man by the name of Salmon. Interesting enough, when we read the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we find out that his mother was Rahab. And we know Rahab from the book of Judges. Not from the book of Judges, from the book of Joshua. When Joshua sends spies out to investigate the strength of the land and what's going to have to happen, two of the spies go to the city of Jericho. And while they're in the city of Jericho, they hide in the home of a harlot, of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And the king of Jericho hears about the two spies coming. They know that they're Israelites, and he sets out to find them and to put them to death. Well, Rahab hides these guys up on her roof under a pile of straw. That night, she allows them to escape over the wall from her house. Her house is on the wall of Jericho. She allows them to escape and lets them down through a rope from her window. But before she does that, she makes a remarkable statement. And it's a statement of who she placed her faith in. Now, Rahab was from Jericho. Jericho was not a nation that believed that God, Yahweh, was God. They believed in idols. They believed in false gods. But when the spies came and they're about to escape, Rahab makes a plea to them to save herself and her family. And in the plea, she shows them that she placed her faith, she placed her trust in Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of all creation. So I want to read Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now before they lay down, she came to them. Excuse me. She came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, and here the Lord is in all caps, so we know that it is the four Hebrew letters that represent God's name, God's personal name, God's covenantal name, the name that God uses when he wants to address people as a personal God, the God Yahweh. Knowing that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And this is the remarkable statement that she makes that shows us that she looked to Yahweh as God, no longer trusting in the false gods of her youth. She says, for Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She recognized the greatness of God. She recognized that this was the God who is the God above all. The God above all the false gods that all her people had placed their faith in. And the Lord rewarded her through her kindness to the two spies, through her trusting him, he rewarded her not only by saving her and her family from the destruction that came upon Jericho through the Israelites, but he allowed her to be in the lineage of the Messiah, to be in the lineage of King David, and then later of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So this is Boaz's mother. It's the wife of Salmon, Boaz's mother. And we read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, when Matthew is laying out who the Messiah is through his lineage, through the fact that he came as a part of the tribe of Judah, he's a descendant of David, and he lists Salmon and his wife Rahab. And you could say, well, was that the same Rahab? But if we look throughout Scripture, it is the only Rahab that is ever mentioned in Scripture. There is no other Rahab that's mentioned in Scripture. So the fact that Moses refers to her by her first name, it leaves us no other conclusion than that it would have been the Rahab that was spoken of in the book of Joshua. So because of her faith, because of her trust, because of her kindness to the spies, God allowed not only for her and her family to survive, but for her to be part of the lineage of the coming Messiah. So this is a little bit about who Boaz is. Now, as I taught about the book of Ruth, I went back and looked at Elimelech leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab, him dying there, and Naomi and Ruth coming back. When we get to the point of finding out who Boaz is, we first see him in the first verses of chapter 2. Excuse me again. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we know that he is a kinsman of Boaz. We don't know exactly what the relationship was, but we know that he was a kinsman, a near kinsman, it says later on in the book. So what relationship do we believe that he had with Elimelech? Later on, as Boaz is talking to the elders at the gate, when he is saying, there is a kinsman closer to me, and he meets with the kinsman, and he says, okay, are you going to redeem Naomi's land that she has to sell, or do you want this? As he's talking to this other kinsman, he identifies to the elders of the city that this kinsman is a closer relative than himself. And then he's talking to the kinsman, and he said, says to him, our brother, Elimelech. Now this word brother in the Hebrew could mean, and most often is used as another person, another man who has the same father. But it is sometimes just used as a relative, and sometimes it's used as a collective word like we would use, hey, my brother over here. We as believers have a tendency to use a word like that as saying, my brother Ted. Okay, so it can be used as a relationship within the tribe of Israel, within the tribe of Judah. But most often, it's used to mean a physical brother, a man who has the same father as the other man. So it's a good chance that Boaz is actually the brother of Elimelech. Okay, so the kinsman who has a closer relationship, who would he be then? How can you get any closer than a brother? Well, it's if it is correct that Boaz was Elimelech's brother, then a closer kinsman would be an older brother. So the line would come down to who's the oldest, who's the next. And the closest in relationship to Elimelech would be the oldest brother. And then Boaz would have been, if it is correct that he was his actual physical brother, then he would have been a younger brother. So he wouldn't have had the next in line, the closest kinsman. He would have been the second closest kinsman because he would have been a younger brother. Why do I bring all this up? And what value does it have to the story of Ruth? It shows who Boaz is. Very likely, he was Naomi's brother-in-law. Very likely, he was Elimelech's brother. Very likely, he was Ruth's husband's uncle. So, we'll bring this now then to the act of the kinsman redeemer. Now, there's two scriptures, and last week we talked a little bit about what happens when a man dies and he leaves a widow. In this society, the widow would have had very little to live on. She would have had to depend on other people to help her survive. They would have gone as gleaners into fields, and we see this happening with Ruth. We see her going to glean in the field of Boaz. They wouldn't have had much. If they were in risk of losing property, then it would have been the responsibility of the nearest kinsman. From the book of Deuteronomy, it tells about the duty of the nearest kinsman is to step in and purchase that land back for that person. If you, for some reason, as you're living your life and you have property and misfortune falls upon you and you can no longer afford to keep your property, then your kinsman redeemer, if man or woman, is losing their property, the kinsman redeemer would come and buy it back for you. And this is the position that Boaz is in with Ruth. He knows that he's a potential kinsman redeemer, but he's not the closest kinsman redeemer. Now, there's another law that we talked a little bit about last week called the Levirate Law, in which in order for a man, if a man dies in that culture, if he didn't have any sons, then he was at risk of his name being forgotten forever. And so in Leviticus, we read that if a man dies and he has no children and his brother is living under the same roof, is what the English looks like it reads. But really, what the Hebrew and the culture says, if they're within the same family, have the same potential for inheritance as that family, then it was up to the brother to step in and marry the widow so that he could carry on the name of the man throughout all generations, so that his name would not be lost to history. And here we have Boaz, and he meets Ruth. She comes to the field to glean one of his fields. He comes back from Bethlehem, and he sees her, and he finds out who she is, that she is the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. He knows from what he's been hearing that she was the wife of Mahalon, which if he was actually Elimelech's brother, that would have been his nephew. And so because of that, and because of the reputation that Ruth has gotten because of the care that she gave to Naomi, because of the compassion that she showed Naomi, Boaz was moved to want to help her, to want to be a benefit to her. And so he provides extra for her. He allows her to glean more. He goes to her, his gleaner or his reapers, and says, okay, here's the law of Moses that if anything falls while you're gleaning, while you're reaping, then the gleaners will come and pick it up. But I want you, my reapers, let a little bit more fall so that Ruth, who has been so kind to Naomi, can gather a little bit more. This is the character of who Boaz was. The first thing we hear come out of Boaz's mouth as we read the book of Ruth is he's come from Bethlehem. Okay, now his fields were probably just outside of Bethlehem. He comes from Bethlehem to his field. He sees this woman gleaning in the field. He goes to his servant and says, who does she belong to? And he explains to her that this is the Moabite woman that came with Ruth. But before he even says that, as he's approaching, his first statement to his workers is, may the Lord bless you. His first statement is praise to God. His first statement is concern for the people of God. This is the man that Boaz was. He's a man that loved the Lord, and because of the love that he had for the Lord, was shown also to the love he had for people. And when he heard who Ruth was, then he showed that love also to this Moabite woman, who through all tradition he should have despised. And what does he do with Ruth? He goes to her and says, I'm going to let you gather more. I'm going to come in and have lunch with us, and I'm going to give you plenty, so much that it's more than you can eat for lunch, so that you can have some to take home to Naomi. And he says to her, don't go and glean in anybody else's field. Stay here under my protection. Because he knew that Ruth, being a Moabitess, if she had gone to another field, she may not have been treated well. Her life, her health, her well-being may have been at risk because the Jewish people despised the Moabites. The Jewish people, if we understand the actual period in Judges when this is happening, the Jewish people had just recently been overrun by the Moabite nation. And so they would have had a lot of hostility towards them. And here Ruth was in Boaz's field, and he says, don't go to anybody else's field to glean. Stay here in mine, where you will be safe. This is the man that Boaz was. So then we get to the portion where the harvest is done. They're in the process of the threshing of the grain. And a very unique situation happens, a situation we don't read about anywhere else in Scripture. And there's been a lot of speculation to it as to what's going on. So let me describe a little bit first about what the threshing floor was. What is a threshing floor? A threshing floor is a flat, paved area. And by pave, I mean either the ground has been so flattened that it's hard and compact, or that it's been paved with slate tiles, or that it is down to the bedrock. So there would have been an area probably about 100 feet in diameter. May have had a low wall, but it was open to the air. It wasn't within a building. It was open to the air. Because what would happen is they would bring in oxen and a sled, a wooden sled that they would put weights on. And the oxen would go around, and they'd be putting the grain down in the sheaves that the grain came on. And as the sled went over it, it would break that those stems down so that it would separate the good grain from the chaff and the sheaves. And it would break it up. After that was done, then they would take a fork and throw it into the air. And the lighter chaff and the breakdown from the stems would blow away. And the grain that was good that they could grind up into flour would remain on the floor. And then they would gather it all up. That's what was happening here on the threshing floor. In Scripture, we read of two main threshing floors. One in the book of Ruth and one in 1 Kings. And the one in 1 Kings, David purchases, and that it's on Mount Moriah, and it's the threshing floor of a man named Aravna. If I can, I need my blue letter Bible right now so I could push the button to hear it pronounced correctly. But he was a Jebusite who owned a threshing floor on Mount Moriah. It's believed that this specific area of Mount Moriah is where Abraham took Isaac when he was going to sacrifice him, and God provided the lamb. David buys this threshing floor, and eventually it's the site where the temple was built. The other threshing floor that we read about is the threshing floor in the book of Ruth. And it's at that place where Naomi sends Ruth to lay at the feet of Boaz. There's three times in Scripture, three different situations in Scripture where we read about a man's feet being uncovered. The first one is in the Levitical Levirat law, which I just talked about, is when a man dies and his wife, his widow, is without children, and the brother marries her in order to continue the line so that his name isn't lost forever. If, for some reason, the man refuses to marry his sister-in-law, the sister-in-law is commanded in Scripture then to go to him, remove his sandals, and spit in his face, and his name will go down throughout history as the unshod, or the one without shoes. And that is to say that he didn't follow what God said he should do. The other time in Scripture where we read that shoes are taken off or that feet are uncovered is as a property deal was made. The person selling the property would give one of his sandals to the person buying it as it's like sitting down and signing a contract. You're buying a piece of land, you're signing the deed. That was the act at that time. You would take off your shoe and give it to the person who was buying the land. So when we read that Naomi says to Ruth, go and watch where Boaz lays, uncover his feet and lay at his feet. There's a lot of different speculation as to what is happening here. And a lot of people will look at that and say that what she was doing was uncovering his legs and basically trying to seduce him. But what I want to point out is when Boaz wakes up and she says, will you do for me what a kinsman redeemer should do? he said, speaks of her kindness and speaks of it as a righteous act. If she was trying to seduce him, he would not have said that to her. I believe in what I've read as a possibility of what she was doing here was the same as what a woman would have done if a man refused to marry, or brother-in-law refused to marry her if her husband died. She was taking off his sandals and exposing his feet. And I think what was really happening here, best a lot of scholars have concluded, is that what she was saying to Boaz is, are you going to do what you should do? Will you marry me? Will you give to me what you should give in providing a child for me so that my husband's name will not be lost forever? To me, as I read the different possibilities of what happened here, what Ruth was saying to Boaz at this point by uncovering his feet, the one that makes the most sense to me is that she was saying, are you going to do what you're supposed to do? Will you marry me? And Boaz's response to her was how kind she was being to Naomi. How kind she was being to the memory of her lost husband. And he agrees to marry her. But he says before that, before I can do that, there's a kinsman redeemer who's closer. Now, most people, when they look at the laws of a kinsman redeemer and the Levirate laws, they say these two do not work together. This, because he's a kinsman redeemer, doesn't mean that he has to marry the sister-in-law. However, if we look at Boaz's words, if we look at what he says in his actions, it appears that he put them together, that he saw the action that he was responsible for was to marry him, because he says that he must provide a wife. And we read in Ruth chapter 3, verse, that he must provide a wife, that he must provide a child. We read in Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to what her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do whatever you ask. For all the people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." And he goes on to say that that will carry on the name of Elimelech. That will carry on the name of him who had died. And one of the interesting things as we read that, often in our English, it's translated that he would cover her with the corner of his cloak. Earlier, when Boaz first meets Ruth, he praises her that she came back with Naomi, and he talks about her seeking the refuge under the wing of Yahweh. The same word is used under the wing as what is used here by covering him with a corner of his garment. And when we read it, in some translations it will say under his wing. At this point, she was placing herself under his protection, just as she placed herself under the protection of Yahweh when she followed Ruth back to Bethlehem. It's the same word. It wasn't that she was trying to seduce him. It was that she was saying, I am going to place myself under your protection as my kinsman redeemer, as the one who should follow the Levirate laws to marry me, to provide a name, to keep the name of my husband alive. This was the man that Boaz was, a man who loved and honored the Lord and who showed kindness to Ruth. Towards the end of the book of Ruth, turn my page to the right place, we see that he goes before the nearer kinsmen. And before the nearer kinsmen, he draws the elders of the city together to confront him and say, are you going to buy this land that Naomi has to sell? Because that's your duty as the nearest kinsman. And the nearer kinsman says, yeah, I'll buy it. And Boaz says, okay, when you buy it, then you will also have to take Ruth to be your wife and provide for her a child that will carry on the name of her husband. And all of a sudden, this nearer kinsman says, oh, no, wait, no, I can't do that because that might jeopardize the inheritance that I already am passing on to my children. He says, I can't do that because it would jeopardize my inheritance. And so we see in that the Levirate law was connected, in their minds at least, to the kinsman redeemer law. So they saw it, even though a lot of people say, well, they're not connected at all. We can't say that he was following the Levirate laws. But in their minds, it was, because Boaz says, if you buy this land, you must take Ruth. And the word must is used there. And all of a sudden, the closer kinsman redeemer says, I don't know if I want to risk my inheritance that I'd be passing down on this Moabite woman. And so Boaz says, okay, elders of the city, you've heard him. He won't do it. I will. And at that point, the nearer kinsman gives one of his sandals to Boaz. He signed the contract. He said, okay, I won't do it. You will. And at that point, Boaz makes the deal to marry Ruth. And he marries Ruth. And God allows Ruth to have a child, a son, who they named Boaz. Who they named Obed, his son. And he becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. In the book of Ruth, we see the love of God redeeming lost people, redeeming people that have stepped away. In Ruth, she was a Moabite woman raised up to believe in idols, to believe in false gods. And she turned her back on that and followed Yahweh. And God blessed her and redeemed her and gave to her a son and put her in the line, not only of King David, but of Christ the Messiah. We see Boaz, the son of Rahab, who was also a pagan who worshiped false gods, who placed her faith, because she saw the work of God, she placed her faith in Yahweh, and he redeemed her out of her pagan religion and brought her into a relationship with him. And in Hebrews, we read that she is one of the people of faith that the author of Hebrews brings out to show the closeness of her and God's redeeming her through faith. We see Naomi, who has lost everything, being redeemed in that God provided for her one who would carry the name of her son and place her of the people of faith who trusted in God. We see in Ruth, or we see in Boaz, the son of a pagan woman who placed her faith in Christ. A man who followed God's law, a man who trusted in him, and God provided for him a woman who would bear a son for him, who would put him in the line of the Messiah. In all of this, we see God's incredible love and God's act of redemption, not only for these people, but for all the world, in that the Messiah came as a result of these people placing their faith in him, that God allowed them to be in the line of the Messiah, and that the Messiah would die and bear the sins of all of us. The story of Ruth, the story of Naomi, the story of Boaz is a story of redemption, a story of God's love, and a picture of the love that God had for us in order to give his only begotten Son to die for us, and a picture of his love. And the word that I used last week that I talked about, the Hebrew word that is seen over and over again throughout the Old Testament when it refers to God's love and his compassion, is the word hasid, the Hebrew word hasid, which is a love that has nothing to require it. It's that unconditional love that God has for us. If you will read Hebrew scholars, you will almost always read that they say that what this book is about isn't about a love relationship between a man and a woman, but it's about a love relationship between God and man. It's about the word hasid. And I've read a number of Hebrew commentators about this book of Ruth. And over again, I see this is a book of hasid. This is a book of love that has no requirements. God's love isn't given to us because there's anything that we did to merit it. God's love is given to us unconditionally. And by placing our faith in him, he redeems us, as he did with Rahab and as he did with Ruth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for loving us unconditionally, in spite of the fact that we're in rebellion against you. You gave your son to restore the relationship that you wanted to have with mankind from the beginning. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.